Amen. Title of the message this morning is called Boomerang Generosity. Boomerang Generosity. Years ago, I got to do some missions work in Australia, and it was amazing. We had done some preliminary work for a large crusade that we were going to do there in Newcastle, Australia. So I got to go and be a part of just the prep work for all of the churches and the different people surrounding the area of how they can come together and get, you know, really used by the Lord and seeing people come to faith. So while I was there in Australia, of course, the land of the kangaroos and the koalas, the outback and the boomerang. While I was there, I got to see some koalas and kangaroos, and I even got to buy a boomerang. And so that was really what I wanted to do. So I made sure to let the pastor know at that time, hey, I want to make sure I buy a boomerang and I want to learn how to throw it. And so we found a guy. He was a local. He said, hey, welcome to the Down Under, mate. Let me show you how to throw this boomerang, right? And so he did. He took us out in this field. I bought this boomerang and I chucked this boomerang as far as I could and it didn't come back. I mean, it just disappeared. And so I was looking around everywhere for it. I couldn't even find the boomerang. And he's like, oh, no worries. Here, why don't you try one of my boomerangs? And so he gave me his boomerang and he kind of showed me the position, how to throw it. He practiced first, showed me how to do it. It came right back. He caught it like a pro. I'm like, man, this is amazing. And then he showed me how to do it. So I threw the boomerang and I threw that thing hard. It went really, really high. It came back, but it was coming back so fast. I ducked. I did not try to catch that thing. It was coming back way too quick. The idea of a boomerang is that what you throw out will eventually come back. And there's something that we are going to learn today that is almost counterintuitive, but it's a biblical truth that what you let go of will eventually come back to you when you let go of it in God's direction. He makes sure to send it back. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Pressed down, shaken together to make up room for more. Running over, poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. That's Luke 6:38. This is a spiritual truth that does need more attention. But it kind of seems like an oxymoron, especially in our day and age. A truth that we say, but we're not sure if we believe it. You know what an oxymoron is, right? Like an oxymoron sentence would be a working vacation or virtual reality. Something is bittersweet. That's an oxymoron. Pretty ugly. Jumbo shrimp. Microsoft works. Government assistance. Okay, those are all oxymorons. There's also biblical oxymorons where Jesus says the first will be last and the last will be first. How does that work? You must lose your life in order to save your life. Humble yourself and you will be exalted. When you are weak, then you are strong. And here's the final one. When you give, then you will receive. When you give, you will receive. It doesn't quite make sense in the mind. When you give to others, God gives back to you, both in heaven and on earth. We're talking about boomerang generosity. Now you might be sitting, hold on, Jay. Okay, I've been with you the past few weeks, Pastor Jason, and I don't want to hear a little message on money. Well, hang on in there. At Jesus City, and especially with me, I teach the Bible. I teach what the Bible says. I don't cherry pick what verses I want to teach and only believe what is convenient for me, but I go chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and when the Bible talks about it, I talk about it. We've gone all the way through the book of Philippians, and so now we've come to a very important component in the Christian life, and it does have to deal with money. You know, it's 500 times in the Bible where you find verses about faith, which is a lot. 500 times in the Bible about faith. You've got 500 verses about prayer in the Bible, which is a lot. But did you know there's 2,000 verses in the Bible that deal with money? Yeah, just in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, money is mentioned one out of every six verses. Of the 39 parables that Jesus told, 16 of them deal with a person and their money. Here's a crazy fact. Jesus taught more on the topic of money than all his teachings on hell and heaven combined. So if you don't like hearing about money, it's a good thing you weren't alive back in Jesus' day, following and listening to him, you better stop reading your Bible, because you might just find something that will make you never go back. Today, we're going to teach on the biblical principle that will change your life and your wallet. This is one that I was taught and I've greatly benefited from. And here's the truth I want you to get in the very beginning of the sermon. When you take care of God's business, God will take care of your business. Let me say it one more time. When you take care of God's business, God will take care of your business. After this morning, I'm hoping that each of you will begin to throw the boomerang of generosity. We're ending the book of Philippians. This book has been a great book. The summary, the overview is Paul's in prison, and he's been in desperate need. He's broke, he's hungry, and he's lonely. The Philippian church heard that Paul was in prison, in the Mamertine prison cell in Rome, and they heard about it, and so they wanted to do something to help Paul. That's why he's engaging them with a letter to begin with. So they hear about his condition, and they say, you know what, guys, Paul's been good to us. He's been here several times. He's in a prison cell. We need to help a brother out. And so they took a collection of donations to give to Paul while he was in prison. They selected a guy. His name was Epaphroditus. And they said, all right, come here, E. You're in charge of the money, bro. Let's fill up your backpack. We're going to give you some goods, and we're going to send you off. You go find Paul and give him these things. And that's exactly what he does. Epaphroditus travels, meets Paul in the cell, and he delivers the care package intended for him. Now, Paul is humbled. He's blessed by this very practical gift that met his needs. He saw that these people loved him. They cared about him. They had compassion and generosity. It was a small church. It wasn't a wealthy church. It wasn't a mega church. It was a small group of people who called themselves Christians that heard about another brother in need and said, you know what? We got to do something to help. And so they did. In response, Paul picks up a pen and paper and he writes the church a thank you note. That's all that the book of Philippians is a big thank you note. And all the truths and the encouragements that we find in this book were motivated by a gift of generosity. Paul was blessed and he wanted them to know it. And that's where Ricky read for us, where Paul was telling them, there's nobody like you guys. You guys came to my rescue when I had some desperate need. And I just want to say thank you. You know, when you finish Paul's letters, you notice that it often ends with words of thank you. But have you ever personally thanked somebody for a gift that they gave to you? Like, were you in a tough spot? Maybe your business was in a tough spot. Your family was in a tough spot. It could have been recent. It could have been old. Where you were in a difficult spot and somebody thought about you. They did something for you, whether they visited or sent you a text message or they just stopped by to cheer you up, and it meant something to you because they recognized the need and then they met that need in a very practical way. It's amazing what a text message or a card or an unexpected call or a small gift or just a financial blessing can do in someone's life when they're in a tough place. Like, I remember years ago when Mary and I were in a very tough time financially. And we needed some groceries, and somebody showed amazing kindness. They showed up and they dropped off groceries at our house. We lived in a little single bedroom apartment in Canyon Crest in Riverside, and it was like $850 a month, which of course is like probably doubled by now. It wasn't even in the best area. It wasn't the nicest apartments, but it was definitely at the top end of what I could afford. And we were struggling for groceries, and somebody dropped off groceries at my front door. And it was an insane blessing. We opened the door and we just thought, man, look how good God is. And there was a little gift card there. I even just recently had lunch with a guy who lost his job, and some Christians heard about it, and they decided to stop by and bring a homemade meal just a few nights after he lost his job. And he appreciated this. It was a kind gesture to meet the need, but more than that, he felt the care. In a world that's caught up with itself right now, and one that hoards and dies to keep the possessions that it has, Christians most reflect on God and see that God is a giver, therefore we are givers. Christians are generous because God is generous. And what does it mean that we give? It means that we give of ourself and we give of substance. We offer to serve and support. We pray for people and we pay to do things for people. Who was that? Someone just said Henry. We extend our hand and our wallet. Now, we know that God has been generous to us, and therefore we're generous to others. Jesus said this, Christians are known for their love. When you love, you give. Right? Look at some of these verses. Verse 14, look at some of the language Paul uses. Let's go to our text this morning. Verse 14, he said, even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. That Greek word for share, it literally means like a partnership, together for a purpose. So Paul's in a really rough spot, and he doesn't have all the comfortable things of life. So he doesn't have a couch and a pillow. He doesn't have a TV or some little table that he can kick his legs up on. He's in a really bad spot. As the prisoner, as a jailmate by himself without necessary things, a church says, I'm going to partner with you. People, not just a building, say, we are going to supply for you. Now, what's crazy is that Paul was a front runner for the Christian faith. So if anybody to be in a tough spot, it's like, man, I can't believe Paul's in that spot. He's a pioneer, this trailblazer of sorts, forging his way through the unknown, the difficult. It's kind of like a guy with a machete who's cutting his way through a jungle. He's cutting vines and branches. He's stepping over logs, watching out for holes, moving around these trees and these obstacles. Paul's a missionary on mission. He's reaching the unreached and the unreachable. Even the people in Caesar's household. Look at the end of the book. He says the people of Caesar's household greets the Philippian church because Paul is sharing the gospel everywhere he goes with everybody he meets. And so their sharing with Paul puts a smile on this prisoner's face. So Paul's there. He's thinking, God, I know you see what I'm doing, but does anybody else notice what I'm doing? Gosh, I've been laboring for you, God. I've been working for you, Jesus, and I'm in a prison cell. Does anybody notice? And then Epaphroditus, old E, shows up. He knocks, puts his face through the bars. Paul, what's going on, dude? Hey, we heard about your situation. Could you imagine the joy that Paul felt when he heard the familiar voice, saw the face of Epaphroditus, and he's like, man, I brought you some goodies, man. Remember them old candy bars? Or hey, here's some supplies for you, Paul. You can see him giving the supplies through the jail cell bars, just handing it down, and Paul's opening up this little treasure trove of goodies that he's not had in a long time. A smile comes across Paul's face, excitement to his heart. He feels loved. He feels cared for. Even though he was out of sight, he was not out of mind. And in ministry, we've got some people that are goers, some people that are senders, but everybody should be a partner. Let me explain that. A goer. The Bible tells us that we should go into all the world and preach the gospel, share the gospel, make converts, right? Disciple people, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are goers in the Christian faith. Paul was a goer. I think my wife and I, we've been goers. We left Southern California and we've come to Montgomery, Alabama. We're in the armpit of Alabama. And we were goers. We stepped out by obedience. And that's for some people. It's not necessarily for everybody. There are some that are senders, where as we were leaving, there were people that said, you know what? We're going to send you. We're going to send you not only with prayers, but also with blessings. And we're going to send you out. Everybody, though, is a partner. We are all partners together in the work of the ministry. And when you're remembered, when you are out of sight, it is a true blessing. A lot of people will jump on board bandwagon concept when people go initially to do something, whether it's a mission field or to plant a church or to start a brand new ministry, to launch a new 501c3. There are a lot of people that will jump on the GoFundMe campaign to say, hey, we're going to do this, but then they quickly forget. And I'm sure you've experienced that in your own life where people were with you in the beginning, but years later, they've kind of fallen off the tracks. What a blessing it is when people remember you when you're out of sight. And as a goer, I can say there's been a few things that have brought a smile to my face. One, there's a joy of seeing the results of my ministry, and there's a joy of seeing the resources for ministry. These are the two points. There's a joy in seeing results from ministry, and I'm going to show you that with Paul. But there's also a joy of seeing resources for ministry, and I'll show you that here with Paul. Number one is the results of ministry. Everyone likes to see a harvest of the seeds that they plant, a reward to the handwork, evidence for the effort and the investment. You know, in 3 John 1, he says, I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. To see people changed, to help them draw near and close to the Lord, to see brand new believers, to see transformations of people that were in the dark, now they're in his light. To see someone grow and mature using their gifts and walking by faith, to see people come alive, to see their marriages restored, to see people reignited in their faith. It brings incredible joy when you see the results of ministry. And we know this to be true, to know that your labor is not in vain. You know, look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and I long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy, the crown I receive for my work. There's a great joy when you see, man, the things that I planted are growing and they're bearing fruit, and the results of seeing ministry happen, man, it is a blessing. It really is. Why is it a blessing? Because ministry is not a guaranteed success. That's the reason why. Our job as Christians, your job as a Christian, is not to make fruit. That's not your job. Your job is not to go out there and cause the kernels to grow, but our job is to plant seeds or water those seeds and let God be the one who causes growth and multiplication. I know of many people who have labored for years, but they've seen no visible results. They've witnessed over and over and over again, and they've seen no revivals. Many people start things and they end up with fewer friends than they started with. There are fewer in the congregation than were originally there. I think of Jeremiah in the Bible, the weeping prophet. We know Jeremiah. We've got some great memory verses that come out of the book of Jeremiah. I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. We know the verses in the book of Jeremiah, but did you know Jeremiah did not have one convert his entire ministry? The weeping prophet. This guy was a mess. He was an emotional wreck. It's like, bro, you need some medication, dude. What's happening? But Jeremiah's work was not in vain. God was using this man to call out a wicked nation, to bring them back to repentance. Even though nobody listened, he was obedient. And when you play a small role in the Lord's work to see people draw close to God, it'll transform you when you even just see a little bit happen. But I look at Jeremiah and I say, man, it's not a guarantee that your ministry is fruitful, but it is a blessing when you do get to see some type of growth happen. Each one of you should be at work in bringing people to Jesus and keeping people close to him. Paul was excited about the Philippians because they were bearing fruit and he got to see the fruit on their branches, and that brought him joy. He said, man, I love this. I love you guys. I can't believe what's happening. Man, this is amazing. So there's joy in seeing results. But what Paul was really thankful for was joy in seeing the resources, that it didn't stop with them, that there were resources that came from them. What a crazy blessing it is to see God provide for his ministry through his people. You know, Paul had a ministry that ran on faith. It was often that his gauge for gas was on empty and the tank was running on fumes. And it lasted him, though. It didn't stop. It didn't give out. It was supplied along the way. Paul was walking by faith. That's his famous text, by the way, is that we walk by faith and not by sight. And my wife and I understand this principle. I think many of you do. When you walk by faith and you don't look around, you don't look at the numbers, you don't pull out the calculator and start crunching the numbers, you don't try to figure things out in a human way, and what does my accountant say, and are all the numbers there, and does this make sense, is this safe, is this comfortable? When you move in that way, you're often restricted from doing what God is calling you to do. But when you walk by faith, it's a little scary, but you often see God show up in ways that you would have not seen otherwise. Mary and I, we did this with the church. You know, oftentimes when people start a brand new church, it's so silly today, honestly, because there's like church planting networks and systems and master class on church planting. So when you look at these things, they tell you out of the gate, they tell you, here's what you need to do. In order to have a successful church, you know, this is what you have to do. You have to get denominational assistance. You have to get your salary managed by another church. Somebody else, you know, can pour into that. You need to have little people that will assist you. They tell you, this is what they told me. They said, you need to get a list of all the people you know. Make them an A, B, and C list. People that will give to your ministry. The A list is a slam dunk guarantee. B list, maybe. C list, they're probably not going to, but keep them on the list anyway. You got to call every single person on the list. Start with the A list and ask them directly to give to your ministry. You know, you can contact churches and businesses and government grants. And they tell you all of this about starting a church. And so I hear all of this. I took the class because it was a mandate in the beginning. Then I dropped out because I was over it. It just felt too unchristian for me. And I found that, you know, when you operate like the world, you begin to see the results that the world sees. But when you operate how God wants you to operate, you begin to see how God deals with things. Some people have found this to work, but Mary and I believe that God would apply his word to our situation. Verse 19 in our text today says that my God will supply according to your needs, but according to his riches and glory. I felt like my wife and I needed to walk by faith. We felt the Lord pushing us to have a little more faith and not do a single approach that we were told to do. Then instead of calling on others, we were going to call on God. And what we said is we would do this. We would never ask. We would never contact. I would never email. I would never send a single message to a single person and ask them to ever give to our church, ever. We made that mandate. Instead, we said, you know what, God? You will supply according to our needs, but according to your riches and glory. God, this is your problem, not mine. If I'm walking in obedience, I'm going to leave it in your hands. We ask God to move on the hearts of his people to support the work in Montgomery, just like Paul did for his work in planting churches. And what ended up happening? The Philippian church stood up and did what they were supposed to do. And Paul was greatly blessed. The cities continued to hear. This is how God works in his church. That way he gets the glory, by the way, because who gets the glory when you do all of your efforts and you do all of the calling and you do all the things that the world does? Who gets the credit for it? Your hard work gets the credit. That's where it's in. It's like, well, maybe I need to call more people. Maybe I need to work harder. Maybe I need to really grind. And, you know, I need to just hustle, and I'm going to get more. It's like, wait a second. I thought you were a Christian. I thought you had a big God that owned a cattle on 1,000 hills. I thought God supplies your need according to his riches and glory. So now it's you? It's like, no. When you trust God and you don't walk by sight, but you walk by faith, God gets the credit. God gets the fame. It'll be a house that God builds. His name gets on it. And at the end of the day, when people say, well, how did your business make it this big? How did you able to do this? Oh, I took the master class. That's how I did it. I 10X'd with Grant Cardone. That's what happened. It's like, no. What's going to happen is you're going to sit back and be like, I trusted God. I honored God. And God gets the credit and God gets the glory. At the end of the month, God pays the bills. God takes care of my debt. God takes care of my health. God takes care of the things in my life. God gets the credit. Over and over again, God keeps his promise to supply your need according to his resourcing. And this is a truth you need to stand on. Family, listen to me. God can be trusted. God will supply. God will come through. He will. Trust Him. Verse 15, he says this. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Verse 16, even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help more than once. The Philippian church was a generous church that was motivated by God. God moved his people to provide for his people. What a beautiful thing it is when people are as generous as God is. The Philippians didn't need a giving campaign. They didn't need a membership with requirements and, you know, obligations, this guilt trip over their head of what they're supposed to give. People gave happily. They gave willingly. And there's something interesting about the Philippian church. The Philippians were very poor. Oftentimes I hear people, especially at Jesus City, because we are in a pretty impoverished place, people say, well, you know, I just don't got any money and we can't make it. And I say, I understand. I'm not going to ever ask you to give a dime, and don't if you don't want to. But I want you to understand something about the Philippians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we find out about the Philippians. It says in 2 Corinthians, now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia, which is Philippi. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it out of their own free will. It's amazing what happens when God not only converts your heart, but he also converts your wallet. That even in difficult places, you still feel moved to care for others in practical ways. You know, I was looking at the World Giving Index in 2024, even last year, 2023. Do you know what the most generous country in the world is? Shocking. Yes, it's the United States. Okay, so we've also got a high per capita rate. But do you know what number two is? Number two in the World Giving Index is Myanmar, Burma. What blows my mind about Myanmar, Burma is that the average annual household income is $1,500 a year. A year. $1,500. This is mind-blowing, because what it tells me is that, sure, the United States is giving because, yeah, we've got money to give. Great. But Myanmar, Burma, they're giving out of poverty? The results demonstrates very sharply how a poor country can be made rich through its generosity by focusing on giving rather than getting. It's often those who have the least that give the most. Recently at Jesus City, I told Patrick this story. There's a man that shows up every single day. His name's Carlos. He shows up to the church, and sometimes his Windex bottle is full, sometimes it's empty. Most of the time we supply his Windex, but what he does is he feels convicted that he needs to work. You know, the Bible says a man that doesn't work doesn't eat. And so that's what I shared with Carlos, and he's like, I'm going to work, Pastor. I said, good. He's homeless. He has a little spot that he stays at now, so he's actually technically not homeless anymore. But he goes out and he cleans cars' windows in front of the church. So whenever somebody pulls up in front of the church, he walks over, he goes, hey, how's it going? He wears a Jesus City shirt. I'm just cleaning church. I'm cleaning these windows, and you can give me whatever you want, but I want to clean your windows. Some people do it. He does a really good job, though. He puts his heart into it, and he prays over the vehicle as he's cleaning it. What's amazing about Carlos is this. In the time that I've known Carlos in cleaning windows, did you know that every single day he tithes his dollars to the church from the few bucks that he makes from cleaning the windows? Like, it's astounding to me. And I'm always like, Carlos, bro, you're $3. He's like, listen, man, God provided $30 for me today. I need to give back to the Lord. I'm like, okay, well, that's fine. Whatever you want to do, Carlos, you can put in the tithing bucket. This man, Carlos, he gives in proportion more than anyone else at the church. Yet he's probably one of the poorest. This is not shocking to me, because that's the exact same thing that Jesus said. Jesus gave a parable about a widow who gave two widow's mites, and all that she had that she gave, it pleased God. more than the wealthy that were pouring in the Benjamins. And this is exactly what Paul says in verse 18. Paul says in verse 18, at that moment, I have all that I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts that you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. Our giving is a form of worship to God. And there are two ways to worship God, with yourself and your substance. But the most important thing is yourself, that you are a living sacrifice. There are some who give substance and not self. I think often it's easier to drop a few buckets in an offering envelope than it is to honor God with your life. And there are some that do that. It's easier to write a check than it is to live the word out daily. You know, some need to change that. I think we need to recognize that God wants self and substance, both together. Our possessions are important. Our money is important, but also our heart is important with God. And there are two ways that I often could tell if someone's a part of the church or part of ministry or part of your life. It's by their feet and their wallet. When they show up, not only just their presence, but also their pay, that they help. And this is why so many churches do membership, by the way. We don't do membership at Jesus City because I think it's silly. I think it's a worldly tactic. It's not in the Bible. A lot of, you know, like Southern Baptists out here are like, you know, you should do a membership. And I'm like, let me ask you a question. Why do you do membership? It's not in the Bible. Like, where did that come in? Like, where Peter, James, and John were like, oh yeah, sign the membership. Let's put you down. It's like, bro, you made that up. I think it's a fear tactic because you're afraid people are going to leave and go somewhere else and you want their money. That's what it is. Let's just get honest about membership. It's like, no, how about we just let your yes be yes and your no be no, and we commit the rest to the Lord, and we love the people around us, and we invest our lives into them, and we let God decide what happens. And you come and you give as the Lord leads. You know, this is a family. This is a team. It's an army. Everybody has a part to play in God's church. And the aim is to have a life that's pleasing to God. At the end of verse 18, as we wrap up this morning, he says the gift was a sacrifice pleasing to God. The aim of your life should be worship. Worship God with everything that you are and everything that you have. Everything that you are is because of God. Everything that you have is because of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. What do you have that you've not received? Then why do you boast as though you didn't? Everything in your life is because of God. So when you get before God one day, he's going to look at yourself and your substance. And he is going to look at how you managed what he gave you. So my encouragement is that you would live a life of self and substance worthy of the Lord in worship of God. That you would show others that you really mean what you say. That you really want to demonstrate your faith. Now, what's important in all of this as we end is that we recognize the truth that I started with. When you give to the Lord, in a strange way, God gives back to you. Now, the motivation is not that you give to get, but it is a reality that God, in a mysterious way, meets your needs as you meet other people's needs. When you take care of God's business, he takes care of your business. Verse 17 and 19, he says this. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. There it is. And this same God who takes care of me will supply your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Paul recognizes the boomerang generosity truth. He says, you guys have given to me, and I don't love you just because you gave me. That's not why I love you. I'm not telling you things because you wrote me a check. He's saying, but what I am saying is, man, the kindness that you've shown to me, I'm going to remind you that God is going to show great kindness to you. Paul's using these accounting terms. the spiritual secret about accounting practices of heaven. When you give, you will receive. Your needs will be met. This is a promise that only generous Christians can claim. There's a reward to giving. There's a system in the heavenlies that your needs are taken care of. So do you have needs? Do you have financial pressures around you? As you give, God supplies to those needs. I know it doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem right. It's an oxymoron truth. But Proverbs 11:25 says, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will himself be watered. This is a truth that rainforests understand, and I close with this. Rainforests. I recently watched a special on rainforests. I enjoy watching nature shows and channels and stuff. Did you know that rainforests get about 6.5 to 10 feet of rain per year? Which is a lot. But do you know that the rainforest creates its own rain? Sure, some of it is from storms that come overhead, but as the trees begin to grow and reach upward, they give off water evaporation. And together the evaporation becomes so dense and full of moisture that it collects in clouds above the trees and it rains back upon them. It's a crazy thing to watch. But these trees, in growing and emitting the water vapors, together they create their own ecosystem where rain comes down. They give off, yet it waters. The more they give, the more they receive. He that waters will be watered, the Bible says. The generous soul will be made rich. Give and you will receive. One of my favorite pastors, E.V. Hill, said, God won't give it to you if he can't get it through you. Christians are to be like a channel, not a reservoir. A channel transports water, a reservoir collects it. Money plays an important role in your life, and how you use your money reveals your view of God. The Bible says very clearly that it's better to give than receive. And here what we see before us today is a really great reminder of that. That Paul was so blessed to receive, and yet he reminded them that there was more coming back to them they could ever realize or count. It's important to realize that owning everything around us isn't the most important thing, but supporting people around us, being used by God above us, is a very important thing in God's economy. Eric Liddell said this. I'm sorry, it's not Eric Liddell. This is Jim Elliot. He said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let me say it again. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. And God, as we really talk about a topic that is not one that we want to hear, but yet something that we need to hear, I pray, Lord, that you would help move our hearts, Lord, in line with yours, and that we would be generous Christians, that we would be those that honor you with our wealth. So, Lord, I thank you for this group. I thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing in their hearts. And I pray, God, that you would show us your promises as we step out in faith. I thank you, Lord. Lift this to you. In Jesus' name, amen.